Acts and chapter 1. I want us to think this morning about God's kingdom from those verses there in Acts and chapter 1. So if you want a title, if you're making notes, Kingdom Come will do for you this morning. Rabbi Israel Meir Kagan was a well-known Polish-Jewish rabbi. His life spanned the 19th and 20th centuries. He died in 1933 at the grand old age of 95 years. Students from all over Europe and beyond flocked to him to hear his teaching. The rabbi was known as Chofetz Chaim after his great treatise on guarding the tongue. On one occasion, an American tourist visited him at his home and was astonished to find that the renowned rabbi lived in a single room. And that room was filled with books and very little else. There was a table and a bench and a bed. And the astonished visitor exclaimed, "Rabbi, where's your furniture?" "Where's yours?" replied the rabbi. "My furniture? I'm just a visitor, a tourist passing through," answered the American. "So am I," replied Chofetz. And that's important, isn't it, to remember. Our time in this world is short. We are just passing through. I want to draw your attention to verse 6 here, where the apostles came to Jesus just before he was taken up from them. And when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And I want us to think about the wrong kingdom. Now, Jesus' teaching and Jesus' ministry was very, very important. There is a temptation, isn't there? Perhaps even a tendency to focus in and to home in on the miracles and the signs and the wonders that Jesus performed. That's the wrong focus. It's a bit like thinking of David Beckham and remembering him for his advertising and his modeling rather than for his football. Jesus taught, and he taught the people with authority. And he attracted many people to himself as he went around and taught. On one occasion, we're told from the Gospels that the crowds of people who had gathered around Jesus were so thick that the people began to trample each other. And those men and women, they came to Jesus for all kinds of reasons. Some came to listen and to learn from the things that he spoke. Some came to dispute and to try and trap him in his words. Some came to get some help in various forms, like the man who came asking Jesus to sort out the dispute between him and his brother over their inheritance. But Jesus said he didn't come for any of those things. They came for all kinds of reasons. But always, always, the Lord constantly and persistently directed their eyes to heaven. Jesus came to teach about God and about salvation. And so he directed their eyes to the right place. He said in Luke 12:31, "Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." Matthew in his gospel adds the words, "Seek first the kingdom of God." Before anything else, seek God's kingdom, and those things that you need will be added. Some came to Jesus purely out of material motives for what Jesus could do for them or for what Jesus could give to them. And Jesus acknowledged their needs. He acknowledged that they had need of things from day to day to uphold and support them in their lives. But he told them that the chief thing in life is God and the things concerning God. Those are the things that are important. A man's greatest need in this world is not to be supplied with all those things that he needs. His greatest need is a spiritual need, to be reconciled with God. And that's why Jesus came to teach about these things. Get that right before all else, said Jesus. Make sure that you are right with God. Seek his kingdom. If you get that bit right, all the rest of life will simply begin to fall into place. Remember the days of the pioneers in the American West when people went out into the great plains and prairies. They were given a certain advice, weren't they? Plant your crops before you begin to build your house. In other words, sustain life before you go to find shelter. And the Lord's words were not that dissimilar. Seek first the kingdom of God and all those things will be added to you. Find new life. Find salvation before you chase the things of this world. And the New Testament very clearly in many places reminds us that our time here in this life is very brief. A verse in Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." We're all appointed to that one thing. And if that's the only thing that I can impress upon your minds this morning, this life is brief and short. We're appointed to die and then appear before God and be judged. If that's the only thing that you take away with you this morning, then that would be a good thing to take away. Find life. Find salvation. Find those things that the Lord and that the Scriptures speak of. I'm amazed to discover that this year I'll be 50 years old. Half a hundred years, as Phoebe reminds me. That doesn't disturb me in any way particularly. But the amazing thing is how fast it's all gone. It's just run away, hasn't it? How short this life. Jesus' words are something that you must get right and get right in your lives today while you are able. That great white throne which is spoken of in Revelation, before which those who are unbelieving and who will be condemned to endless torment, that great white throne awaits the day when you will be summoned before God. You need to have the right mind, the right thinking. Are you thinking about the wrong things, the wrong kingdom this morning? The disciples came to Jesus and asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" See, the difficulty in doing the things that Jesus tells us to do are shown here by these disciples. What are the disciples thinking? They're thinking Israel, independence, freedom. But those are the wrong things to be thinking about. Their thoughts are still on a material kingdom. So often our eyes and our hearts and our minds and our thoughts are in the wrong place and on the wrong things. And the disciples, here they are, that they're on the cusp of something extraordinary. The tremendous outpouring of God's Spirit upon men. That wonderful and blessed culmination of Jesus' coming into this world and of his ministry. God promised, didn't he, to men like Abraham that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. It's about to happen here in this book of Acts. God promised David that there would be the establishment of an everlasting kingdom that would continue to grow and never be overshadowed but would last forever. These things are beginning to come about here in this book of Acts. He promised his people and all those who would believe in him spiritual life and blessing. The Spirit and the life of God in us. These things are about to happen. Here are the disciples on the cusp of big things, eternal things, the promise of all the ages converging and coming together at this time. And the disciples ask about the kingdom and about Israel. Lord, when will Israel be back on top? When will the days of David come again? When will we be restored to these things? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to see beyond today and beyond now and beyond our immediate circumstances and surroundings and those things that concern us. But the Lord sees the bigger picture, doesn't He? And He brings it before the disciples. He focuses their attention on it in verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth, to tell them about the true kingdom, the kingdom upon which all our hearts should be fixed and focused. He sees the bigger picture. Do you have the bigger picture in your mind, in your heart today? Is your mind set upon the things of God, the kingdom of God? There's a whole world out there, isn't there, that needs to hear about these things. But what about you this morning? Only the Lord can open your eyes, of course. I can't do that. Your family can't do that. Your friends can't do that. Only the Lord can open your eyes to see these things. But you can ask Him to do that. You can come and you can say to Him, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Show me your glory. Show me your majesty. Show me that kingdom that I can't see with my eyes. Moses put it this way, didn't he, in Psalm 90 and verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What is a wise heart? A wise heart is a heart that is focused on the big picture. A wise heart is the heart that is fixed on God's kingdom. They were to be His witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth beyond that to the kingdom of God that was coming upon them and growing in their midst. The earth, it's the Lord's in all its fullness, isn't it? It doesn't belong to us, it belongs to Him. His glory will cover this world from sea to sea when He makes a new heavens and a new earth. And the glorious kingdom of the Lord will be seen. There won't be any other kingdom, only His. He told that parable, didn't He, Jesus, of the mustard seed, the smallest seed. But when planted, it grows and becomes a great tree, filling the earth so that all the birds of the air may find a nest in it. The kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Perhaps you remember that story from the Old Testament, that account of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that great statue of which he dreamed that was broken and smashed to bits by the stone that became a big mountain, filling the whole earth, the kingdom of God. The disciples come and they ask him about the kingdom of Israel. Jesus points them to his kingdom, God's kingdom. He points us to the very same place. He's saying to us and to them, isn't he? Think bigger. Think beyond today. Think beyond tomorrow. Think beyond this year or next year. Think of those eternal things. Think of the things of God. Expand your vision. 70 years seems a long time to us, doesn't it? The average lifespan of a man or a woman. It's nothing. Compared with eternity, it's a drop in a huge ocean. It's nothing at all. Think about Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4 and 17. He speaks of our light affliction that is but for a moment, working a far greater weight of glory that is to come. And in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, that phrase, that thought, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it occurs some 100 times. Of course today is important. Of course, now is important, the lives that you and I live. There are legitimate concerns that fill our thoughts and that we should be mindful of. But that eternal day is much more important. That kingdom that is coming in, that is to come, it's much more important than anything that you and I can be thinking of in this world. And far greater. Are you thinking about the wrong kingdom this morning? Are you thinking about the wrong things this morning? Jesus said, didn't he? Strive to enter by the narrow gate. Strive that you may enter into life. What matters is the kingdom of God. What matters is the kingdom of heaven. All else, everything else in this world doesn't matter. It's the wrong kingdom. Jesus spoke to his disciples here, didn't he, of times and seasons which the Father was aware of. He was speaking of his own return. Look at verse 11. Those angels who appeared when Jesus was taken up spoke to the disciples. Why are you standing around gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you will so return in like manner. He's coming back. Jesus himself gave that parable, didn't he, which we spoke of earlier on this morning, of that nobleman going to a far kingdom to receive, a far place to receive a kingdom for himself. A certain nobleman went into a far country, says Luke, to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Jesus has introduced us, hasn't he, in the Gospels and again here to the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom that matters. That's the thing that is most important. After his cross, Jesus was received up into the heavens. He was sat down at the right hand of the Father. He's waiting for that appointed moment when he will return, wearing the crown of glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All that remains in this world is for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. The last act, the last scene. Are you a part of his kingdom today? The kingdom of God has come near to us in Jesus Christ. Matthew 12 and verse 28, when they were accusing Jesus of various things, he said to them, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." God's kingdom growing in our world, brought in by Jesus Christ. The King is going to return. The King is coming. Are you a part of his kingdom? His kingdom has been growing throughout all the ages. These men in verse 8 were to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. There are some who still haven't heard, but most of the earth has heard of this man Jesus Christ and this gospel and the kingdom of God. And men are pressing into it and the kingdom is growing. It's filling up with men and women day by day, year by year. How do you know if you are in or if you are a part of that kingdom? It's very simple. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, occupies the throne of your heart. He sits and rules and reigns at the center of your life. It's where Jesus is not just an interest. He's the incumbent. He's the one in control of your life. He puts our eyes, he points us to the right kingdom and not the wrong kingdom this morning. But we need to think of another aspect. We need to think of the lost kingdom. Look at that in verse 16. Peter stood up to speak to the disciples. And he said that the scripture had to be fulfilled, which was the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. We need to think about the lost kingdom, or the kingdom lost. The good news is that the door to the kingdom of heaven stands open today, and you may go in. Some of you are already a part of that kingdom. Others need to come into the kingdom of heaven, to the kingdom of God. The door stands open. But this passage has a severe warning here, doesn't it, in those verses following on from verse 16. This is more than a personnel matter, more than just the disciples choosing another apostle to take the place of Judas there in verse 21 and 22. This man, Judas, is a very salutary lesson, a grisly warning, and at the same time, a strong plea to get your eyes fixed on the right things. You see, Judas teaches us something very important here, doesn't he? You may come very near the kingdom of God. You may come very near the kingdom of heaven, but not enter into it. One of my daughters is fond of Bear Grylls, watching those outdoor survival programs. In one of them, he presents a program from the Scottish Highlands, and he tells the story of a couple of hikers who became lost in wintry weather, and they were not able to find their way back. They perished up there in the Scottish Highlands. They were less than a mile from safety when they were caught. How many folk fill our churches and yet are no part of Christ or his kingdom? How many people sit on the pews week by week near to the kingdom of God as they hear these things but have never entered in to that kingdom? It's been famously said that the road to hell passes right beneath the pulpit. How many people sit and hear these things so near to the things of God, so near to the kingdom, and yet have no part in Christ? Which road are you on this morning? Which kingdom are you headed for this morning? The kingdom of heaven or that of everlasting punishment? Don't be one like Judas to make a near miss of these things. The scriptures are replete, aren't they, with warnings and with exhortations urging us to salvation. The scriptures say in many places that we have to lay a hold on life, the life that really matters, that eternal life that Jesus came to give. They tell us to seek, as we've heard, first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They ask that question, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but lose his soul? They tell us to get wisdom and get knowledge, to get understanding above all else in this world, to set our minds on those things that are above and not on the things of the earth. And in Matthew 22 and verse 14, they tell us that many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus sent out his disciples to be his witnesses. The whole world has heard of this man, Jesus Christ. They've heard his witnesses. Week by week, the gospel is preached and proclaimed, not only in this place, but from many churches around the world. And yet the kingdom is lost to so many men and women, and so many are lost to it. It's very easy, isn't it, to look at a passage like this and to fasten upon this man, Judas, as the baddie, the one who was far and above, much worse in his wickedness than anybody else. And yet we find that actually he was no worse than any of the other apostles. Matthew was a tax collector, for example. He worked for the Romans. He fleeced his fellow countrymen. Simon was a zealot. Simon the Zealot. They were those who were dedicated to the freedom of Israel. They were assassins. Thomas, he wouldn't believe his fellow disciples, would he, when they told him that the Lord had risen from the dead? He refused to believe them. And James and John, they were full of self-seeking, weren't they, when they their mother came to Jesus asking that they might have special privileges, a place seated on either side of the Lord in heaven. All these men had faults and failings. They were all as bad as each other. Judas didn't have shifty eyes or two heads. He was a weak and sinful man. We're all weak and sinful men. We're all at fault. When the scripture says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it means all. It means we're all the same. Jesus said, didn't he, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, in the Lord's eyes, the best and the worst of men are in need of salvation. There is none good, not one. There is none who does good. There is none who seeks after God. We notice Peter's words in verse 17. This man, Judas, was numbered among the apostles and the disciples. Judas was one of them. If you turn back into the Gospels, in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 10 and verse 5, he gives a list of all the disciples there. And he says in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter into a city of the Samaritans. He was speaking to his disciples. Judas was one of them. He went out with Jesus' disciples. He was effectively preaching the gospel in the towns and cities of Israel. And the previous verse reminds us that he was the one who betrayed the Lord. You can do good work. You can do God's work, but not be part of the kingdom. Some of you might remember a man called Charles Templeton. He was an associate of Billy Graham. Preached the gospel to many thousands of people. But he fell into unbelief and became an atheist. You can be very near to the kingdom of God, but not be a part of that kingdom. Judas was near the kingdom. He was really near. He sat near Jesus. He spoke with Jesus. You can go in and you can go out among the sons of God, among the sons of the kingdom, but not be one of them. Jesus said, didn't he, in Luke 3 and verse 8, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Do not begin to say to yourselves, I come to church Sunday by Sunday. I read God's word. I pray. I do all of those things. I'm actively involved in the things of God. If you are busy in the church, if you are busy with the things of the gospel, don't begin to think that that is your salvation. You may be very near to the kingdom, but the question is, are you in the kingdom? You can know assurance. You can be assured of where you stand, but you must know the Lord. The key thing is repentance, isn't it? Has there come that time in your life when you have realized that you are a sinner before a holy God? And you have repented of your sin, turned away from it, turned to God in faith? That's how you enter into the kingdom. If there is the slightest doubt about those things, you need to ask God to have mercy upon you and to show you these things and to bring you into his kingdom. Again, Judas shows us you may lose the kingdom if you've simply been with Jesus but not been saved. Judas was one of those in verse 21, wasn't he, who went in and out with them, who accompanied them all the time that Jesus went in and out among them. Judas was a part of them, but not part and parcel. Judas saw Jesus and heard Jesus and sat under the word of Jesus and watched the signs and the miracles. But we notice his life was not changed. Salvation is life-saving, but it's also life-changing. It changes a man or a woman so that you are made new John 12 and verse 6 says of Judas, he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it. And Judas continued to love money right to the end, didn't he? Those 30 pieces of silver. That's where his heart was. That was the problem with Judas. He was impressed by the gospel, but he wasn't changed by it. He wasn't made new by it. He wasn't a part of the kingdom. The word that came to him was displaced by the word of another, wasn't it? Like the seed snatched by the birds. The gospel came to him, but was taken away by the evil one. How near is near? Well, it's not near enough. You have to enter. You have to come in to the kingdom. You have to enter by the narrow gate, says Jesus, not stand around the door. You gain the kingdom by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And the evidence of that is a changed life, a new life. Notice these men, these disciples, they're different men. They're God-centered in verse 14, aren't they? They're Christ-centered in verse 21. They were persistently together, meeting and coming together over the things of God, Christ and the gospel and his church and his people and his cause and his concern and his life. It was in them. And their gaze is fixed upon heaven. Their gaze is fixed in the right place, on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. As for this life, they've got very little furniture in this life. They're just passing through. Where are you this morning? Are you a part of this kingdom? And the invitation goes out week by week in the preaching of this gospel. You may come and you may believe these things. You may receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning. There's an invitation to turn away from your sin, to put your trust in him, to believe that he is the Son of God who came and died on the cross and rose again and is seated in the heavens and is going to return. And believing these things, you can be saved. You can be part of his kingdom. Pray you will. Amen.